Thank you for joining me on Bible Foundations. It's especially a privilege to have you along as we continue our study of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all the way through the Old Testament, we've reminded ourselves that the only way to God is God's way. That's what the Bible teaches. No one could tell us the way to God except God Himself. We've seen the promised deliverer now show himself to us as God the Son, the one who was born of the Virgin, just as predicted, the one who is completely man and yet completely God, the one in whom God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Jesus himself says, "I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." He had every right to call himself the I Am because he is the I Am. He is the same I Am as God who declared to Moses, "I Am hath sent you." Jesus declares before the Pharisees and other accusers, "I and the Father are one. If you'd known me, you would know the Father. If you knew the Father, you'd know me." And he declared openly as he did miracle after miracle, "I do the will of my Father." Well, now he's being put to the full test of doing the will of his Father. The events surrounding this special time of the Passover celebration, in which the Lord Jesus introduces to us the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, portraying his body that would be broken for us and his blood that would be shed for us. Jesus predicted the place would be known by a man who was carrying water. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and that's exactly what the disciples did. Well, God the Father had written down in ages past the events that would have to do with the coming of the Savior to this climax of his life. Just as was recorded in the promises of the coming deliverer, that he would be born of a virgin, that the place that he'd be born would be Bethlehem, and the many other details that were revealed in the Old Testament about his coming as a baby, and being a human person, and yet he would be God the Son. All of that was predicted in the Old Testament. Now we see the events that are happening right before us, fully and deliberately declared as happening before they ever come to pass. Hundreds of years before, the prophets write the details, and we're seeing them unfold right before our eyes. Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, just as it was predicted in the Old Testament, that a friend would betray him, the one he'd eaten with. And Jesus says, one of you close to me here, the one of you that dip in the very bowl of fruit with the bread with me, are going to betray me. And then we find them going into the garden, and Jesus is praying. And he comes and finds his disciples, even those the closest to him, are asleep. He says, "Could you not even watch with me 1 hour? The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Read the events along with me that are happening right in Mark chapter 14, verse 43. "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely.' And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, 'Master, Master,' and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." One wonders if people realized what they were doing in this event here. You see, but Judas and all the men who came to arrest Jesus were really being guided by Satan himself. People today may not think of it either, but if they oppose or ignore God's word and refuse to trust Jesus as Savior sent from God, they are also being led by Satan. Let's read on, verse 47 to 49 in chapter 14 of Mark. "And one of them that stood by drew a sword, and smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was with you daily in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled.'" As Judas comes up to Jesus, saying, "Master, Master," and kisses him, Jesus knew what had been predicted. He knew from the Old Testament what had been planned and how he would be betrayed, all in fulfillment, not by the will of God, but by God knowing exactly what was going to take place. He knew the hearts of men. He knew that men, even close to Jesus, would not truly believe that he was the deliverer from Satan and sin and self, which was resulting in eternal death. Jesus looks at these who have come to take to him now by force, and he says, "Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and staves to take me? Why didn't you take me when I was in the temple teaching daily?" Well, it wasn't God's time yet, was it? He said, "You didn't take me then, but now the scriptures must be fulfilled." Look at the reaction of all the disciples in verse 50. "And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Earlier, while Jesus agonized in the garden, those disciples had slept. Now they all ran away and left Jesus. Can you imagine the loneliness as he felt at that time as all forsook him? Just the way he had predicted they would. He had told them that they would, that there would be one that would betray him, and when the time came down, that they would all flee from him. And that's what they did. Oh, yes, they were very human. They were afraid, and they were disappointed that he was not going to take over the kingdom immediately, the physical kingdom. And they were confused. They didn't understand the message clearly either, you see. They believed that Jesus was the Savior sent from God, but they couldn't understand how he could be the Savior if he was going to be killed by his enemies. They didn't understand how his death could possibly deliver them from Satan and sin and eternal death. Now in verse 53, we see that they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter was afraid too. He was afraid that he might be arrested and killed as well. So he follows at a great distance. Verse 55, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none." They couldn't find one witness that could accurately and correctly and justly say what Jesus had done, that he should be condemned to death. Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin now. That was the high court of the Jewish people. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. Therefore, they couldn't find any lawful reason to condemn him. They didn't have to have a reason to hate Jesus, except that they loved their own sinful ways and did not want to obey God's words, which Jesus had told them. Now, this is one of six false trials suffered by Jesus. Three of these trials were before the religious leaders, and three were before the Roman officials. All of these trials, every single one of them, were illegal because of the way they were conducted and the use of false witnesses in them. Mark 14, verses 56 through 59 give us a little more insight to what was happening here. But watch the predictions once again. Verse 55 tells us the chief priests and the council sought for a witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. But look in verse 56. "For many bear false witnesses against him, but their witnesses agreed not together." Their witnesses were not agreeing with each other, you see, and they were false witnesses, and that's why their testimony was not valid. That false witnesses would rise up against him was predicted over in Psalm chapter 27, verse 12. It reads, "Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Another of the Old Testament prophecies had come to pass right here. This is enough to help us to believe, because the foundations are laid. The truth has been predicted hundreds of years earlier in details. You can't do that. Only God can do that. And now we see that which has been predicted, even in the area of false witnesses, is coming to pass. God had caused David to write this prophecy nearly 1,000 years earlier. Now, as Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, the exact words of David were being fulfilled. You see, Jesus Christ is God, and God is everywhere all the time. He knows all about everything. He knows what's going to take place. And now we see the saga continuing as Jesus is falsely accused. Verse 60 reads, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered him, I am. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You see, when they told lies about Jesus, he was quiet and he wouldn't answer. Jesus was trusting in God his Father to do what he had planned for him. You see, he knew that everything that would happen to him was according to his Father's plan, so that we, you and I, could be delivered from the power of Satan and sin and death. But when they asked him if he really was the Christ, meaning the promised deliverer, the Son of God, Jesus answered very plainly that he was. Now, once again, you remember the name that God gave when Moses asked him what he should tell the people when they asked who sent him. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said, I am that I am, say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. In the account of Jesus' arrest given in John chapter 18, the men said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. John 18:6 says, As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. You see, the Jewish leaders were well aware of God's name, I am, and they were also well aware that Jesus was telling them that he was God. Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. When Jesus came the first time into this world, he came to be the Savior. But there's the promise of his coming again. The next time Jesus comes into the world, it will be as the Almighty Son of God, the Judge of all people. When he returns to this earth, everyone will see him sitting alongside of his Father. Everyone will see that he's really God, because he will show everyone that he is equal to God, his Father. Look at the high priest's reaction in verse 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Now when the Jews wanted to show that they were very angry or distressed, it was their custom to rip their clothing while they were wearing them. The high priest was very angry by the answer that Jesus had said that he was equal to God. And so he rent his clothing. And verse 65 says, And some began to spit on him, and cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy! And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And this too is exactly what God's prophets had said would happen to the Savior. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, and we'll see the parallel passage that was predicted 700 years prior to this happening. It reads, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Again, Mark 14:65 says, And some began to spit on him and cover his face, and to buffet him and say unto him, Prophesy. You see, they were fulfilling the detail of prophecy that had been made concerning the Savior, who would be a suffering Savior, suffering for you and I. Undeservedly, he is buffeted, he's blindfolded, he's hit, he's spit upon, and he's mocked. But Jesus bore these sufferings willingly, just as Isaiah had predicted. Now keep your finger on Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 53. We're going to be there in just a moment. But turn back to Mark chapter 15 and verse 1, and let's see what continues to happen here. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Now the Romans, who ruled Israel at that time, had a legal system that would not allow the Jews to kill anyone unless they gave them permission. Caesar, the Roman Empire, had appointed Pilate to be the governor of Samaria and Judea, and so the Jewish leaders took Jesus to Pilate, hoping that on the basis of these false charges that they had trumped up, that Pilate would sentence Jesus to death. Now look at Pilate's reaction as he'd been briefed, and Jesus stands before him in chapter 15 of Mark, verse 2. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered, saying unto him, "Thou sayest it." You'll remember that Jesus was a descendant of the King David, the one that was promised that the Deliverer would come through his line, and should have been king over the Jews. That was his rightful place, you see. But even though the Jews continued to accuse him and the priests accuse him of many things, he didn't answer a thing. Look at verse 3. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now once again, the prophet Isaiah has the recorded words and predictions that tell us that the Savior would be silent when he was falsely accused. Everything God says is always fulfilled in every detail. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 53 of Isaiah and verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Once again, prophecy is given and prophecy is fulfilled as Jesus endures this terrible trial for you and I. Now, did you ever react to an unjust situation that you've been in by saying, "That's not fair. I don't deserve that kind of treatment"? How many times have we heard or thought similar things like this? But my friend, one look at Jesus before his accusers, these false accusers, should silence us and move our hearts deeply with stinging remorse to having ever been complaining. He is altogether righteous, holy, and loving. He is the holy and loving God, and he willingly took the false accusations and derision and the most cruel punishment that has ever been given. And he did it all for us, who are guilty sinners who really deserve to die. 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and 24 says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to them that judged righteously." Oh, my friend, Jesus Christ is holy and righteous, and man is a sinner, and he needs God because he's helpless to save himself. Let's look on at verse 6 in chapter 15 of Mark. "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one whose name was Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, and who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." Even Pilate knew what the heart of this man was, who was the chief priest. Verse 11 says, "But the chief priest moved the people, that they should rather release Barabbas unto them." Now it was the custom at the Passover that Pilate the governor would release one prisoner for whom the Jews asked. Pilate knew that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He knew the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus only because they were jealous of his popularity. Pilate hoped that the Jews would choose to let Jesus go free rather than Barabbas, who was a murderer. But once again, we're reminded that man is a sinner, and he needs God and is helpless to save himself. Verses 12 through 14. "And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him that ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him." Now crucifixion was used by the Romans for the very worst of criminals. Today it might be compared to the gas chamber or the electric chair. But crucifixion was even worse because the person who was crucified usually did not die immediately. He endured hours and sometimes days of intense physical agony before dying. One by one, the Old Testament prophecies about the Deliverer were being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God had said through his prophet Isaiah that the Jews would hate the deliverer, even though there was no reason for them to do so. He said they would reject him. Everything that God said through his prophets about the coming deliverer was fulfilled through what happened to Jesus. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Once again, the exact details of Scripture show us that the predictions and sufferings of Christ were absolutely in detail fulfilled. In chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 14, we're told his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus took a terrible torturing because of the sins of mankind, not for his own, but for you and I. He was not suffering for his own sins. He was suffering for the sins that you and I had committed, my friend. Verse 16 continues on, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and he began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. When they talk about Jesus being scourged, think of leather thongs, each with a piece of metal tied into the very end. And as that would sink into the back of the one being whipped, being scourged, that would tear a piece of flesh out as they jerked that thong out of the back of the one they were whipping. Oh, my friend, I wonder if you comprehend what was happening there as Jesus was suffering more than any man, his visage more marred, his body was so beat and so torn by these scourging, gaping holes with torn flesh, bleeding profusely as that scourging is laid on him again and again and again and again. Repeated blows of the lash opens the skin, cuts the flesh, muscles, and nerves, often putting the victim into severe shock. Some prisoners even died of the scourging itself. And then after this terrible scourging, the soldiers mocked Jesus. They dressed him in a purple robe. This was the color of kings that kings wore during that time. And they made a crown of twigs, which had large, sharp thorns in them. And they put that crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Now you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth and said that thorns would grow. Jesus came to suffer and die and to deliver us from God's curse. God allowed Jesus' enemies to place these thorns, the curse of sin, in the brow of Jesus, as in Jesus' head, as a sign that he was going to die for the sins of the world. What do you think about Jesus' suffering, my friend? Have you comprehended that he was suffering for you and for me, for the things that we've done? He had done nothing. And he was taking something that he didn't have to take. He was willing to take it. He was willing to be obedient to his heavenly Father. He was willing to be a substitute in taking the payment for sin. He was suffering verbal abuse, disgrace, and physical harm, but he wasn't even complaining. My friend, he did it for me. He did it for my sins. He did it for you. He did it for your sins. Think about it. Jesus was God. Why was it then hard for him to face this terrible suffering? Because Jesus was God. He was also man. He was also man suffering that in ways that were more terrible than anyone had ever suffered. They punched him. They hit him again and slapped him and spat on him. They put a purple robe on him and mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him on the head of that crown of thorns with a stick, and they mocked him, pretending to worship him. And that crown of thorns reminds us of the curse which God had put on the whole earth because of Adam's sin. Thorns had not existed before sin, and God said that was a part of the curse because of Adam's sin. Mark 15, verse 20 says, "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross, and they bring him to the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of the skull. Now Golgotha was just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now this drink was prepared by women of Jerusalem as an act of mercy to help deaden the pain to those who were being crucified. Myrrh was a sap from a low scrubby tree, but Jesus refused it. Verse 24 says, And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Nails were driven through the hands of Jesus and through his feet into that wooden cross. The cross was then placed into an upright position and lowered with a thud right into the ground as it had been prepared. Can you imagine the pain as Jesus now suffering with flesh torn and with his bleeding all over his back, and now nails are through his hand and nails are holding his feet to the cross, and he's lowered into that with no gentleness at all. And he hangs there, suffering on the cross, not for things which he has done, for he was sinless. Do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He had told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to explain that except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then Jesus drew Nicodemus' attention back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. We're reminded there where the people were bitten by snakes because of their unbelief, and they were helpless to save themselves. And God told Moses to put a brass serpent on a pole, and that pole was to be put up. And all the people had to do was look on that pole, and they would be spared from death. They would be spared from the impending punishment for their unbelief. The snakes had come and bitten them, and they were helpless to save themselves, and they called on Moses. And Moses talked it over with God, and God told him what to do. Now, Jesus explains to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But would you believe there were those that did not look on that serpent? And they died. And Jesus goes on to explain that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But as the Son of Man would be lifted up, people need to look to him and believe on him, believing that he is the Deliverer, the Promised One, the Savior, who would save us from our sins, the one who would give eternal life simply by believing in him, recognizing him as Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, the Promised Deliverer, the one who would save us from the penalty of sin and death, just as those people in the wilderness would be saved by looking on that serpent on the pole. They had to turn their head in faith and be obedient to the way God said was the way of salvation for them, the way to avoid the penalty of sin and death. They had to look and believe, and in looking and believing they would be saved. Now Jesus is hanging on the cross, suffering for sins that were not his own. He didn't deserve to be there. Jesus was now hanging to that, nailed to that cross in obedience to the Father, suffering more than any man, beaten beyond recognition, thorns in his head, his beard cruelly jerked out, refusing the wine as the painkiller with the myrrh in it. Now wheezing for breath, his arms are stretched out as far as they can be reached. With all of his strength, he pushes his feet and his body against his feet with the nails in it, lifting himself for one more breath. One more breath. Remembering, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He's drawing you, my friend.